as we were singing that "All Hail King Jesus," and realizing that He's the one that's called us, even in this area of hospitality, He's the one that's calling us. And I was thinking, you know, how awesome it must be to be invited by Mandela to sit at his table and to come into his house. I don't think it's an honor that any one of us have received. Anyone? Or the Queen? Just imagine going to Buckingham Palace. It's Buckingham. Hey, that one. And going there and dining with royalty. I don't know, anyone had that privilege? Adam, really? Wow. I can quickly get to the bathroom because there goes the illustration. But I'm sure it was a pretty amazing experience, and you're quite hyped and amped. And yet the King of Kings, the one who is endured forever, He's invited us into His own, not just for one meal, but to fellowship with Him for all eternity. And that's just incredible to think that this King of Kings, the Lord Almighty, has invited us into His family. And from that place, we want to extend hospitality, not because it's an important thing to do, but we've come to a realization of the magnitude of what He's done for us, and therefore we want to extend it. So, let's pray, and then I'm going to dive into this. So, God, we thank You that You're working in our hearts. You're shaping us, You're molding us, You're transforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. And we ask that You'd come and search our hearts this morning as we sit under Your word. Would You come and search us, shape us, mold us? And Lord, prepare us for what's to come. There's such an excitement that You are doing something in our midst, God. And with eager expectation, we want to see those things come to pass, but we realize that we need to make some adjustments. So King Jesus, we hear your speaking. We hear that You are speaking, and we want to respond and posture our hearts so that we would walk in all that You have for us, Lord. For Your glory, and Your fame. Amen. And so, we're going to look at hospitality, an open heart, and an open home. The one thing I see throughout Scripture is that God always has a person and a home. God always has a person and a home. Think about it, in the book of Acts. Even Paul, when he had an encounter with Jesus, where did he have to go after that encounter? He had to go to a guy's house, Judas, on Straight Street. He had to go there, and he was there 3 days, and then Ananias, another guy, a man. It's like, there's a house, there's a person. God sends Ananias to pray for him, and the scales fall off his eyes. You see, when the Israelites wanted to cross over to the promised land, they send out spies, and there was I think it's a prostitute, right? Rahab that hosted them, and then God actually saved her when he wiped out that nation. And once again, God had a person, God had a home. So you see it throughout Scripture. Interesting enough that a dining table was quite a significant thing throughout Scripture, Old and New Testament. You see David, when he wanted to extend mercy to Mephibosheth, Jonathan's son that was crippled, where did he invite him to? He invited him to have a meal with him around the dining table. And there's a significant thing that a dining table plays within the life of the church. The church, the early church, was built on the thing of hospitality. Thousands of people got saved on the day of Pentecost. It was a feast. So all these people traveled to Jerusalem to take part of a Jewish feast. And while they're there, the Holy Spirit falls on them. They get saved. And then they still stay there for a while. So you got to understand, they came for a feast. So they're not at their home. They needed a place to be hosted. And probably the locals there in Jerusalem hosted them. So even the early church was built on this very thing of hospitality. Interesting, when God spoke to Peter that the gospel needs to be for the Gentiles as well. Technically, he used the dining table as well because it was all the food. And so it's quite a significant thing, our homes and our dining table, and that God always has a person in the house. And so this morning, we want to look at the person, the heart, what areas that we need to tweak and change, but also the house that God has entrusted with to us. Because God has entrusted this for us to be a blessing to others. So let's recap quickly. What is hospitality? It's something we do for Jesus. This was shared through the last 2 weeks. It's love in action. The word, if you look at the Greek original word for hospitality, it means showing love to strangers. It's done for the least of these. It's anyone, for those that are part of our congregation, those that are in need. I think it's important to understand that hospitality is for one another. It's a way that we love one another, that the world can see that we are His disciples. So we do it for one another. It's how we build fellowship and community within the life of the church. It's for those in need. Scripture says that we need to show hospitality to those in need within the household of faith. So it's looking out for those who are in need. And it's opening your home for those that are lost. Someone once shared throughout the course of the 2 weeks, how do you lead someone to Jesus? Through 1,000 conversations. Just engaging someone. I remember a couple of years back, I think 2 years back, Lizalde and I, we met people at the gym class, the days that I still went to the gym class. And we met people there, people that weren't serving the Lord, and we invited them over for a brine, just fellowship with them, just to get conversation going and start friendships going with those people. And it is an eternal significance to it. The impact of it is incredible. We've seen people through our house, and some of them are leading congregations. Some of them are elders in churches. And it's just incredible to see the impact of that. But also God honors that as we're in eternity. Why practice hospitality? When we welcome Him in, we see God. When we welcome Him in, we see God. If we do it for the least of these, there's something of God that we see. God commands it, and He promises a reward in this life and the next. So that's the recap of what we've done. So let's go to very practical things this week. How does it look? Above all things, 1 Peter 4 verse 8 to 9. Above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. So there's the instruction. Be hospitable. It's something of an action. And immediately it addresses, there's a heart condition to it as well. So we want to look at the heart, and we want to look at practically how does it look. So be hospitable with one another without grumbling. Interesting that it says that you've got to show hospitality. You've got to give hospitality and not complain when you don't get invited. You know, that's the key thing. I've sung many times through church, and it's probably an area that any church always can tweak on, because there'd always be sometimes people that's overlooked. You know, because we start living in our own bubbles, and as individuals, Christ followers, we constantly got to be mindful of those around us. Make sure the people in your community, you invite them in, you show hospitality. If you don't get invited, you feel alone, the best way to break that loneliness is to start invite people into your place, into your space, into your home. So I encourage you, Scripture says, do show hospitality, be hospitable. Not complain when it's not happening. So let's look at the heart that God wants to address. So essentially, hospitality is love in action. And probably here in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 to 8, it's a wonderful picture of just the actions that accompanies a heart condition. A heart condition that's postured to love. Love is patient. So essentially, what is hospitality? Hospitality is showing patience to people. When they're in your space, when they're around you. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. That's probably one of the key things about hospitality. It's not self-seeking. So you're not considering yourself. You're considering someone else. How can I be a blessing to someone else that's in my space? It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, and it always perseveres. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. So essentially, love is showing, hospitality is showing love to others. It's not seeking for your own interest. I was in Uganda a couple of years ago, and on the outreach there, we stayed in Kampala, the capital, and then we went to some villages. And I mean, you travel for a good 4 to 8 hours, depending on where the village is, but there's really nothing as you travel. Even going to the bathroom, to stop to go to the bathroom, there's no buildings on your way there. So that is so bathroom break is more like a bush break or landscape break. So it's very rural when you're there. And there's not much buildings or civilization as you travel, but now you're ministering in this community. And it's poor. It's evident to see the poverty there. Yet the people are hungry for God. And as we arrived there, the people received us. It was so amazing. Seeing that they've got this bunches of bananas. It's close to all the food they've got. And they just want to bless you with it. And you realize you can't say no, because then you're going to offend them. Because they really want to show love. They want to show hospitality. And I think it's that heart attitude that you want to, that we should have. I think if we look at that and say, that's the heart attitude, that's true love. It's to think of others and not of yourself. And I remember having meat at one of these villages. And there's no butchery close by. And you see the animals walking there. And you're thinking, whoa, I wonder where this meat came from. Because the options doesn't look that great. But by the grace of God, we survived it. We're still standing. But yet they gave it. I was so blessed. Even as we went, just the gifts they gave. Even in their poverty, they showed true hospitality. Thinking of us more than themselves. And that's essentially the heart attitude of hospitality, is thinking of others more than yourself. But essentially, hospitality is war as well. You know, it's a spiritual battle that we've got to win, because the enemy wants to keep us isolated and self-centered, self-absorbed. And we need to fight that battle. And that battle, that war, that spiritual war starts with a battle within the heart. That's where it starts. It's fighting the insecurities. It's fighting the pride. It's fighting the self-centeredness in your heart. And as you do that, you wage war against the enemy and you push him back and you show love to others. So I just want to speak about a couple of enemies, a couple of battles we need to face within our heart. The first one is this thing of pride. Pride, you know, it's like people can't come over until my house is spick and span and tidy. I remember last year we had to host one of the 412 guys, and he was at Provence, and the communication was, we were just struggling to get details. So I told this elder, no, I think he's coming at 6 o'clock. And I'm still watching rugby, thinking we've got enough time to get the house in order. Because you see, we've got toddlers. And one thing I've learned through the years of hosting is there's times where it's easier, and there's times where it's less easy. And with the toddlers, it becomes more difficult and more difficult and more difficult. So we've had toddlers, and the house was, you know, toddler-like. I saw this joke on Facebook doing its rounds. Hakuna Matata on The Lion King, it means no worries for the rest of your life. And the new one is Hakuna Matodla, it means no relaxing for the rest of my days. And that's pretty much how it feels in your toddlers. Anyway, so we had us with toddler-like, and we're taking it easy because we still have time. You know that rush hour, the hour before everyone comes. It's the vacuum cleaners on. Everything is get chucked in the cupboard. Areas get wiped. You know, when people come, it's like, oh, your house is always so amazing. It's like, yeah, every hour, every day. But they didn't see the last hour that just took place, you know. Go brush your teeth. Go clean your room. And I was just toddler-like, and then I got a message saying they're on their way. I'm like, oh no, Wellington, 30 minutes. Like, Zaldi, we got a spong now, you know? So we were like frantic going about, and by the time the guy came, we were still in that space of, oh, food, this. And we couldn't really, for a while, it was difficult just to settle and connect. And hospitality is about the person. It's not about the perfection at home. But our pride feels that thing, that it's got to be perfect. We got to leave a good reputation. We got to leave a good, impression. We got to leave a good impression. And we try and aim for that, and we live for that, and we forget that it's actually about the people. It's about the relationship. And even if our house looks chaos, so what? I rather want to connect with a person. Now, don't live in absolute chaos. But it's to understand that our hospitality doesn't need to be driven by impression that we want to leave. It's about the person. So the area, one of the things is pride. I read an article about a lady that wrote on hospitality. She said, every excuse that you want to give why you can't be hospitable, put a P next to it for pride. Because essentially it all boils down to pride. We're loving ourselves more than others. We have our own reputation more than others. Shame. Second one is shame. I actually got a list of it here. Not that one there. Shame. So sometimes you think, I can't have people in my home because what will they think about this? What will they think about the bed? What will they think about this? I remember in my first year at Bible school, I went to go stay with someone in a township, a lovely couple in our congregation. And they literally, they had to borrow some mattresses squeezed us in this room. And they barely had kitchen utensils. But I was so deeply impacted by the time. It was one of my highlights in Bible school, was just being with this family. And we were friends with the husband passed away a couple of years ago. But we were friends with them. And, I mean, we just love them. And even Lizaldi got to know them. She's still in the Wellington congregation. She's a widow now. But every time I see her, there's this deep connection. Because we shared a wonderful time together. And I mean, I still remember asking my mom if I can. I was a student. And I asked if I can get some money to buy a knife. So I just wanted to buy knives and forks because it wasn't really of that. But that couple, I could see it was a constant battle, the shame thing. But they still did it. And that impacted me deeply, just the way that they loved us, essentially, when we were there. We took them once to go watch cricket and just shared wonderful memories after that. Just wonderful fellowship after that. So don't let shame hold you back. If you don't have a fancy house, so what? Hospitality doesn't need fancy couches. If you don't have a couch, put a blanket on the floor and you can still show hospitality. Remember, it's about the person, not about the stuff. Second one is the idol of privacy or independence, my life. I don't know if you noticed, but we lived in Wellington and the houses in Paul, which is the area that we were in quite a lot. A lot of the houses is those old, fancy, lovely, or what do you call those type of style, old Dutch type style houses. And the one thing about it is every house had a massive stoop right in front. It's almost like there's no garden in front. The garden's at the back, but it's the stoops in front. And if you look through the ages, most houses were built like that because people were walking in the street and they would see you sitting on your stoop and they would go over and you'd have some conversation. People weren't sitting in the living room watching TV or in the lovely deck at the back of the house. They were sitting in front of the house. So the culture was very much more open. Stoop people, you know, stoop means, so like, let's have a kayer. Now the new houses get built with a fancy braai and a deck at the back. With a fancy fence in front of our house. And no one sees a lovely stoop because we're all focusing on our lives. And I think we've got to understand that that's a culture we're living. And with that culture, there comes a certain worldview, a certain mentality that as Christians, we constantly got to push back. We want to have open homes, open doors. I understand some of us need our privacy and alone time more than others. I understand there's personality things. But the kingdom of God is far greater than our personality. For some of us, it's easy. For some of us, it's more difficult. Scripture didn't say, for those that struggle with hospitality, it's okay. Those that like to be alone, this scripture is only for the extroverts. It didn't say that. It said all should show hospitality. Now, I understand for some, it's going to be more difficult than others. But the Holy Spirit empowers us and God gives us grace, even in our weaknesses. Even in our weakness, in the areas that we struggle to still do it. A bad past experience. There's a word missing there. Bad past experiences. A couple of years back, we took someone into our home. The person was sexually, physically abused at home. And we just realized this person couldn't go home. You know, it's not a safe space. And we wanted to help the person. And essentially, we took that person in. Almost barely close to adopted the person into our household. So Leo grew up with a person, thought it's part of the family. As a baby, you got to know this person as part of the family. We gave some of our time, we gave some of our finances, some of our resources. We gave ourselves, we gave a piece of our heart. We prayed together, we cried together, we fasted for the person, we organized prayer meetings. We gave a lot. And after 2.5 years of just pouring out our lives, we found that all of that was a lie and a scam. And then you're struck with, how did we miss it? And you've got to process a lot of emotion. And when that thing blows over and it's done, then you're left with that confrontation. Will you do it again? Will you do it again? Will you show hospitality again? Will you open up your heart again? Will you open it even if there's a risk of getting hurt again? Even if there's a risk of being disappointed again, will you do it again? And the only reason why we were still able to do it again or position ourselves to do it again, it's because of Jesus Christ. So even your bad experiences, don't let that keep you from doing it. God is the one that can heal that and enable you to push through that feeling, that challenge. And the lastly, fear. You know, sometimes there's, you think, I'm going to open up my eyes to these strangers. God says we need to love strangers. But what if this, you know, I've got a fancy phone, my iPhone. I never had an iPhone. Now I've got an iPhone. What if I don't have an iPhone after this meal? You know, what if I don't have an iPhone after, or I just got fancy bedding? What if I don't have my fancy towels on my bedding after this occasion? God casts out all fear. He hasn't given us a spirit of fear. And that fear is an emotion that we've got to kill and sort out. What if our phone's not there afterwards? It's just stuff. It's just stuff. Now, having said that, we've got to be wise. We've got to apply wisdom. But I want to address a hot issue here, that we position ourselves to do it without grumbling and to do it in a way that honors God. And there's areas that want to push us back. We deal with it and we push forward. Amen? Are we for time? Cool. Let's look at the home. Oops. Arnold Glasgow said, hospitality is making others feel at home. Some folks may make you feel at home. Others make you wish you were home. Let's make sure that we're those that make other people feel at home in our space, and not for them to sit there and wish they were home. And also, having said that, we want to show hospitality, serve others. There's a big difference, and I'm going to get to it, between entertainment and hospitality. Entertainment is all about the stuff. I want to show you and I want to impress you. Hospitality is I want to serve you. I want to get to know you. I want to bless you. There's a big difference. The one is constantly thinking of the stuff that needs to happen here and there. The other one's thinking of the person. And that's true hospitality. So we want to be people that make people feel at home. But if you're being hosted, don't be the person that the host feel like, I wish you actually were home. You know, don't be that person. Don't be that guy that's difficult or not a joy to have. Just as we need to serve others and be hospitable to others, if we are being hosted, serve the people that's hosting you as well. Be a blessing to them as well. So very practical things that we can do when we... this PowerPoint was all mixed up. So this is very practical. Essentially, hospitality is bringing people into our home, and that's hosting people. And we want to just look at some practical things to help you, to enable you. Sometimes to hear it sounds daunting, and when you realize it's actually so easy, then it helps you to do it. Now, I remember as a young man, I think I was 21, I was asked to lead a community at our congregation in Wellington. Just got back from a student outreach, and I'm just like, I'm going to start a community. Boom! Now, and I've got a list of people that's in my community. And I looked at the list, and it's like staff that barely earn anything, part of our Bible school staff. They don't all have little rooms, little flats. One couple, they've got a tiny, tiny little space. We won't fit in there. We don't have a place for community. So I saw, just come back from outreach, I saw this one couple, and they knew. I'm like, let me find out if they've got a house. So I went to introduce them, welcome you new in the church, you're wonderful, are you guys in the community? No, you're not in the community. We're starting a community next week, do you want to join? Of course, yes please. Where are you meeting? You see, that's the thing, we don't have a place. Do you have a house? They said, yo, quite a new one, we moved in a new big living area. I'm like, hallelujah. We're going to meet there. So we started meeting in their house. It was absolutely fantastic. But the guy there, I'm calling him Roy Villy just for the sake of this exercise. In case you might listen to this recording one day, you would never know who he is. But Roy Villy was a massive guy, tall, very big, and red hair. If he got upset, everything turned red and the hair went orange. Seriously. But he was very tall, big guy, and just this lovable person. But he sometimes could switch quickly to very aggressive and moeilik. And I still remember playing touches. We, a bunch of guys that played touches and soccer together some Sunday afternoons. And one of the guys that were on staff with me, he was like a joker. We played soccer, and he bumped Roy Villy a bit too hard in the game. And Roy Villy fell, and he did a couple of rolls on the ground. But not like... soft rolls, like boom, 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 boom. And now we're all watching this. And as Rooivalli bouncing on the grass, it's like one movement. He bounces back and he lands on his feet. And he starts charging this guy. It was one of those pictures I can't get out of my mind. You know, this guy and stuff. He's just running as fast as he could away. And then Rooivalli, this big guy, just running after him. Luckily, Rooivalli, you know, came to his senses halfway through the run and just realized, you know, what am I going to do if I catch him? I can't eat him. And so eventually he stopped and he went home. but he, at times, got quite upset in Milak. Especially if he neglected his personal devotion, he became quite a difficult person, even to the point where we would have community in his house. And when we started, he's like, listen, guys, I'm not in the mood for any of you. Can you please be out of my house at 8 o'clock? Now you've got to start with community like that. He was like, okay. Awkward. And literally at 8 o'clock, he would walk and go shower and you won't see him for the rest of the evening. But then he would find the Lord again, and then he would be this lovely, wonderful person. Everyone felt quite uncomfortable. And then as a young person, I realized the importance of showing hospitality, thinking of others. I didn't have a place. I was renting a room with someone else, and so I didn't have space for the community to gather. So what I did is I had a good relationship with them. I went early, and I went to go check out what I've got. You know, it's like, do I have Rooivalli, or do I have Rooivalli? And then I would gauge it, and then I would sit there, put on worship music, and get the environment ready. They were happy with me coming. But I realized the importance of just creating an atmosphere for people to connect. It's so vital. It's so vital. So you've got to think of some practical things, because some of the practical things can actually take away from the moment of connecting. And that's the one thing I learned. There were some practical things there in that household that if it wasn't in place, it became a very difficult night to be together and fellowship together. So therefore, there's a very practical component to hospitality that we've got to look at. So I've mentioned that hospitality is not entertainment. It's not putting out your best. It's not being fancy. Entertainment puts things before people. Hospitality puts a person before things. Secondly, start with a cup of tea or a coffee. It's a good start. You know, so what am I going to do? I'm not a good cook. There's just everything. So just invite someone for a cup of coffee in your home. It's about the person. And just sit and chat. Get to know them. Everyone testifies. Every time we're done with the Lucas coming for dinner, everyone testifies that it's one of the best times. Just sitting there. It's awkward for the first 40 minutes. Yeah, what a first hour. But that second hour, everyone testifies about it. Because it's just amazing. You just got to break through the ice. The ice just got to break. And then it's wonderful. So just start with coffee. And just, the one thing I've learned is if you take a genuine interest, conversation goes lacquer. If both parties start taking a genuine interest, of course you're going to have a wonderful time. So take a genuine interest in the person. Communication is key. If you're hosting someone from another country, if you're hosting someone here, communicate beforehand. You know, rather over-communicate than under-communicate, especially if you're going to travel. Or you're receiving someone that's coming from Joburg or Brazil, ask a couple of questions. What is your dietary preferences? Is your wife coming? Is your kids coming? Any challenges with the children in terms of food? But just communicate. We were hosted by a group in Benoni, and just say, by the time we communicate so much over WhatsApp, by the time we got there, it felt like we knew them already. So communicate. Get a photo. Why? Because you might need to pick up someone at the airport and you don't know who they are. And then you just sit there and you wait and you're like, no. Get a photo so you've got a good idea. Really, we communicate these things because these things do happen. So get a photo. Not everyone on WhatsApp has a photo of themselves. Sometimes the photo on their WhatsApp is not them. So ask for a photo that you can just have some idea of who you need to expect or pick up or collect at the airport. Be welcoming. Once again, think of the person. Create an atmosphere when they get there, they feel at home. They feel like, I can take my shoes off and just relax with my feet on the coffee table. And my head on the couch. That's the feeling in their hearts that they're going to leave when they enter your house. I've never hosted someone from Brazil, but apparently that's normally one of the first things they ask you when they come into your home, do you have Wi-Fi? A lot of the countries outside of South Africa, it's quite easy to access the internet. So think of those little things. Have a little welcome pack ready and just say, listen, the Wi-Fi password is there. All the information that you need to know, it's there. So if you forget, you can go. But it's thinking of the person. How can they stay, be enjoyable and pleasurable? If you don't have a bed, if you got a bed but only have one bed, borrow a mattress and let that person sleep in your room and you sleep on the mattress or the couch. We've done it. Lizalde and I have done it many times. And prepare meals. If you don't know, find out what they would prefer. If you don't have the means to prepare meals and you don't feel you've got the capacity, you know, we're a community that's called to host, not just couples and individuals. So sometimes you've got the house, but you don't have the car, but someone else in the community has an extra car. So pull together, even now with 412 coming and we need a host as a congregation, people coming, pull together as a community. If you're not hosting someone, you're not borrowing your car, you're not giving, then ask people in your community, are you, anyone hosting here, I would like to bless you guys with a meal. Because I tell you, if you're hosting, you're running around organizing things, it would be wonderful if someone else just comes there with meal for you guys to enjoy with your host. So think of those in your community. I want to even encourage you on Wednesday when we do get together, ask who's hosting, who's not hosting, and see where we can partner together as communities. And we share. So it's not just about giving them this beautiful experience in your house, but it's truly to serve others. And even if you can't, if you don't have the means as a house or a car, then give them meals. You might not have the means to cook because you come late from work, but you do have the house, then ask people in your community if they can help with food. But let's partner together. Language can sometimes be a challenge, so find out ways before. And once again, as I shared with that illustration, preparation is key, getting very practical. And lastly, be intentional with it. It's not going to happen just because we're preaching about it. You've got to be intentional in doing it. And then as I draw this to a close, one of the things that I've learned is true hospitality starts, it begins, and it sustains through intimacy. We need to have an open heart and open doors because there's an open veil. There's an open veil. And there was a time where no one could enter into the presence of God. Only one man. How's that for hospitality? Only one man could enter into the presence of God because there was a veil. There was a separation between God and man. But that veil has been torn. Only one man could enter. A good 4,000 years, only one man could enter there and pay for the sin of the people and plead on behalf of the people for their sins. But 2,000 a year, one man actually tore down that veil. And now that access is open for all of us. For those of us that are saved, we can enter into the presence of God and find the strength and the courage to do this, to find love for people. You know, we need to find love for people in the presence of God. The capacity to think of others above ourselves, that's in the presence of God. That veil has been torn. And for those that are not saved, that separation that was between us and God because of our sin is now torn. Because one man took the sin of the world upon his shoulders as he died on the cross and he broke that separation. You see, all of us, because of our sin, were separated from God. Jonathan Conrad shared at one time, he asked, anyone that hasn't sinned, please stand. And one guy stood up in one of his sessions. And he said, sir, are you proud of that fact that you'd never sinned before? And he said, yes. And he said, oh, there you just sinned because pride is sin. So sit down. But we all have sinned. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And for 4,000 years, only one man could go into the presence of God and plead on behalf of people's sin. But Jesus tore that veil because he died the death we should have died. And now only through Jesus we have got access into the presence of God. I read the other day someone said that they believe there's only one way to the Father, that's through Jesus. But there's many ways to Jesus. There's only one way. There's only one way. As we come to an end of ourselves and we acknowledge that we are sinners, that we need a Savior, and we give and surrender our life to Jesus, and he comes and he makes his home within us, that's when we become saved and we have access to the fellowship of the Father. He's invited us in to dine with him, to live with him, to enjoy fellowship with him, but it's only through Jesus Christ. And Adam, if you, the team, can come up, I'd just like to create a moment for us to respond. And then we'll bring this meeting to a close.